Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just acknowledge you as the great and mighty God. Oh, you are our King and Lord and Savior. Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you and that you are faithful. Faithful, faithful. We give you. We're going to have our time of communion. And there is really only one requirement for you to take communion here at the church, and that is you need to have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've done that, then we're in fellowship together. Glory be to His name. But there is a special admonition that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul discussing communion. He says, but let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink the cup. So when we come to this time, it's something that is a recognition that Jesus did something very special and very precious for us. And I remember a pastor I worked with a while back, many years ago actually now, he was with a bunch of college students, and he said, are you glad that Jesus died for your sins? And they all said, yeah! And he says, well, I'm not. I'm not glad that he had to die for my sins. It makes me sad. I'm thankful, I'm grateful, but I wish he didn't have to. But I do receive that. And so when you approach communion today, approach it with the mindset that God, thank you for your body, your precious body and your precious blood. But then come with a respectful heart and say, Lord, if there's anything in me that needs to change, bring it to my heart. If there's somebody I need to forgive, bring it to my mind. And believe God to speak so that as we approach communion, it's something that's really special. It's really holy. And we understand the importance of what Jesus did for us. I would invite you to come up and take the elements. If you would hold them, please, and we'll partake of them together once everybody's been served. So please feel free to come up now. Thank you, Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you were bruised for our transgressions, and the penalty of our sins fell upon you. And we thank you that by the blood of Jesus, our sins can be washed away. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord, for all you did for us, even when we were yet your enemies, all that you have done and provided for us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to bring a few prayer needs to your attention today. I'd like to ask you to continue to pray for Tony Piangatelli. The good news is he's out of the hospital. Yay. He's back at Highland, and he's getting physical therapy so that his legs can be strengthened. So glory to God. But continue to pray that he recovers from that fall down the stairs. We want to lift up Randy Corky. Randy continues to struggle with pain for some reason. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Children's Church, you guys can go. Sister Carol is ready for you. And they're ready for her. Oh, boy. Yeah. Oh, to be that age again. Randy Corky, she has been just struggling with some kind of terrible abdominal pain. Just bend you right over for days and days. In and out of the emergency room, trying to get into doctors, had all kinds of scans, and they don't understand what is happening, except that she continues to suffer. So we want to pray that God would break that pain and give her relief. And we want to remember the tragedy that has unfolded in Texas, the Christian camp and the very young kids that were swept away in that flood. And we want to pray for those families, and especially for any survivors that may still be out there. Can't imagine the difficulty. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our brother Tony seems to be improving, and Lord, he's out of the hospital. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in his body. Father, I pray that you would touch him, that you'd strengthen his legs, help him to get his legs back underneath him, Lord, so that he can have his life back that has been difficult since that fall, Father. Help him, we pray, and strengthen his body. Lord, we pray for Randy. God, we pray that you would break whatever it is that's causing this suffering in her body in the name of Jesus, and we stand against every spiritual attack upon her and her family. Father, we pray that you would touch her and whatever. God, you are the God who sees. You know what the doctors don't know. Lord, we pray that you would deliver her from pain and suffering. God, touch her, I pray, and deliver her in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift up this terrible tragedy in Texas. Father, we pray for the families who have lost children, Lord, at this Christian camp. Lord, it's just a heartache. But Father, if there are children still out there, if there are survivors out there and other people, Lord, we pray that they would be found, that you would help them, and Lord, that your grace would extend to people in this terrible time, Father, where there's so much difficulty and grief. Father, cover them and help them, we pray. We thank you that you are able, you understand, and you are a God of all comfort. Help them, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to just remind you again, next Sunday we're going to have that special congregational meeting. Really excited about developments in the church. Next week when you come to church, things might look a little different. Our brother Andy is ready to go on our new sound booth. So construction's going to start today. So if you hear pounding during my sermon, you'll know what was... Yeah, I just appreciate all of the time and effort and spearheading of this that Andy's put into all of this. It's just a blessing. But we're going to have our congregational meeting next week to upgrade our sound system. And to those of you who sit in the congregation, you can hear me. It might not mean much to you, but if you're up here and you can't hear the monitors or something isn't right or there's a buzz or a hum or suddenly the sound disappears in the middle of service, you know, help, we need something. And we've had the current system for, wow, a long time. I want to say 20 years probably, at least. And it was great at the time we got it. It's not so great anymore. So we'll have a special meeting next week to vote on that, and we'll have some more specifics for you on it. But it's a bargain. So God is good. I hate to steal anybody's thunder, but Denise Wastrop is not here this week. And last week we had a word for somebody that had a painful shoulder. And Denise came up, and we prayed for her, and her pain disappeared. She has struggled with that for years and years and years, and it was gone. Glory be to His name. God is good.
In 2005, and I've had severe pain, like a stabbing pain in my neck that would radiate down into my right shoulder. And I was prayed for this last Sunday, and it was gone by the time.
Are you loving these testimonies? Every week we're hearing testimonies of God healing somebody's body. Glory be to God. Oh, He cares about us. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God that cares about us? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay, well, Eric, you can bring up my... Oh, no, one more thing I'm going to mention. Balloon Rally Sidewalk Sale. We're gonna be down there, and I'm asking again, hoping. They've called upon me to go down there. The last few years, we've done a kids station with balloon animals, and we've just given out tons of gospel tracts. It's just a super opportunity to witness to the community. But I need help, guys. I need help with that. And anybody that knows how to do balloon animals, if you don't know how to do balloon animals, give me 10 minutes with you. You can twist a dog. It's easy. You can make a little flower. It's not hard. And it's exciting to be able to give stuff out and give them a gospel tract and be able to share with the kids and with the parents. And they appreciate it. And people are so grateful. And sometimes they come to the table, and if they don't come to the table, I grab a bunch of balloons and I just run out into the crowd and say, "Here, you want this? Wait, you got to have a balloon book too." And it's just a great chance to be able to share the Lord with people. So if you'd like to do that, I'd love to talk to you. And believe me, it's easy. And if all you want to do is just blow the balloons up and let me twist them, well, you know, if you want to help, we'll take any help that you can. But please see me. Would love to have people with that. So with that, today you can, there it is. Today we're going to talk about self-control. Also, subtitle, don't eat the cupcake. So... we've been talking out of 2 Peter 1, adding to our faith, or building or supplementing our faith. And the idea is that the faith is the bedrock, and then we build on it. And we talked about, well, let's go there. Uh-oh, I always hit the wrong button the first time. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Some of your Bibles will say virtue, some will say goodness, Moral excellence is probably a good way to describe it. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And the reason for all of this, here's the promise. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to look at the spiritual maturity trait of self-control. And please remember that the main building block of all of these maturity traits is faith. It all builds upon our faith. Faith without moral excellence or virtue is just self-righteousness. Faith without knowledge without faith is foolishness. Brilliant people in the world, but if they don't acknowledge God, all of their knowledge is foolishness. Self-control without faith is just legalism. How many of you don't need any more legalism in your life? It doesn't work. But it's all based, built and based on our faith. I hope I pushed the right button this time. So John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. The whole idea of self-control really is overcoming, being an overcomer, overcoming sin, overcoming the propensity to indulge our flesh and having self-control. Everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, last week we talked about knowledge and spiritual knowledge, how spiritual knowledge is only gained through relationship. We really only know what God reveals to us. And we find that out through our having a relationship with Him. I remember as a young man reading the Bible, and I really didn't get it, but when I got saved, when I had the Spirit of God, then all of a sudden, things made sense. God was teaching me out of His Word because I was in a relationship. That's real spiritual knowledge. And as we grow in heart knowledge, we're also going to grow in self-control. And how many of you realize, wow, I really need self-control in my life? Can you say, help? If there's one thing that everybody battles with, it's self-control. It just do. The false teachers of the world would tell us that knowledge leads to liberty. You see that in the world? You know, the spirit, if they gain knowledge, that what it does is it liberates them. What it really means is their words will lead people into a place where there's no control. But, you know, we live in a more enlightened time. That's why we have sexual perversion and we have abortion and we have substance abuse and all the difficulties. Proverbs 29:18. Ooh, I think I have that up there. Where there is no revelation, where there is no knowledge through relationship, the people cast off restraint. They throw it away. They don't have any restraint. There is no self-control. But thank God we have a God who wants to help us with that. But is it still a battle? Oh yeah. Paul understood the battle. Romans 7:15, he says, I don't understand what I do. And if you ever feel that way, why did I do that? For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Very, very aggravating. But I can relate to this scripture because I understand the battle with the flesh. This is not a license to sin, but it's just an acknowledgement that we have these struggles in our flesh, and we're going to face them. And sometimes we'll do well, maybe sometimes we won't do as well. Verse 18 and 19, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I don't want to do. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that last phrase is in there. Thank God that the last phrase is in there, because that means we can have victory over this flesh that we live in that wants to get us to wander off from God and do the things we're not supposed to do, that fights against our mind, that fights against our heart. We can have victory. Glory, glory, glory to His name. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not, you will not. It doesn't say that you probably won't. It doesn't say that, you know, it'll help you. It says you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh? So the victory is through the Spirit of God. And that's the only place for victory. That's the only place where you're going to be victorious. Consistently. So, 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. If I stood up in front of you and I preach self-control to you and then I have none, it undoes everything. So we need self-control to finish our race and to finish it well. We need self-control to be a good testimony to others. We've all heard the terrible stories of ministries who had an impact in the world, but then they did not exercise that self-control. And we hear those horrible things that bring reproach to the kingdom of God. So how do we grow in self-control? I want to just give you a few keys today. I'm not going to be really long today. I guess that's a dangerous thing to say because then I might be long. But how do we grow in this self-control? What do we do? How do I make it happen? First of all, it has to start with God. Self-control can only come through God. Before I got saved, I had a lot of self-control issues. I had things I was addicted to. I had problems. I had all kinds of things that I couldn't overcome in my life. And when I got saved, some of those things just dropped right off. It's like they were gone. The filthy mouth. Oh, I had a terrible, dirty, awful, filthy mouth, cursing and swearing. The day I got saved, it was gone. It was gone. I had a problem with, I know none of you would ever suspect this, picky eating. Oh, yeah, I was terrible, but obsessively picky. And I didn't, there were only a few things I wanted to eat, and I wasn't even touching anything else. And when I got saved, people started to invite us to their house for fellowship. And I found myself praying, oh God, please let them serve something I like. And God really convicted me, that is wrong. So I said, all right, this has to change, Lord. This is kind of, for some of you, self-control in reverse. but for me, this was another a sort of self-control. I said, this has to end. And I said, God, you have to touch me. I've got to get over this. And I was in college at the time, and I went up to the dining hall, and I looked at the food, and I said, this looks good. This looks good. All of a sudden, I just started taking everything. And I'm eating it thinking, what has happened to me? But it's the transforming power that comes through our relationship with Christ. Some people need to say no to food. I had to say yes to food. You know, it's just a different way of life. But Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Understand that unless you allow God to help you with self-control, you won't have any. Anybody say amen to that? It's true. I mean, we all can exercise of our own will a certain amount of restraint, but ultimately, you know, it doesn't work. You know, we're the puppy on that table at the beginning looking at that cupcake. And you say, no, 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 yes! And jump on it. I know a pastor's son that I used to work with. I worked for a number of seasons in landscaping, and another guy, his dad was a pastor, and we worked together and talked quite a bit. But when he was younger, he made a statement that kind of sums this up entirely. His parents were always telling him, can't you be good? You know, can you behave? Stop doing that. Be good. Behave. And one day he came to a realization, he looked at his parents and he said, I can't be good. I can't. You know, that was a spiritual revelation. He knew that he couldn't be good without, unless God intervened. He was going to keep being naughty. And it's true. You can't be good. The flesh wars against the spirit. But it begins with God, not our own self-will and determination. You try that, it's nothing but legalism. That's part of it, but are exerting our will. But self-will and determination is only going to bring you condemnation and despair. Think about what people have gone through throughout the ages. I think about the Middle Ages when people were so interested in self-control, but they did it in such negative ways, they would wear a hair shirt. They would flagellate themselves. Can you imagine beating yourself? They would flagellate themselves. They would climb up flights of stairs on their knees in penance until their knees bled. It's like, it doesn't work. The scripture teaches that, you know, you can have rules like, don't touch this, touch not this, don't handle that, don't taste that, don't eat that. But none of them, it says, has any power to overcome the sensual nature. There's no power in it. Doesn't work. I imagine there's lots of you that have had areas of your life where you've struggled with, but God gave you strength to have self-control. But it came through Him. Pray first. When you come to issues where you just want to grow in your self-control, that's where, number one, you bring it to God. And sometimes it helps to bring it to somebody else and ask them to pray. Oh, that's fun. Yay, I get to confess my fault to somebody. But there's some power in humbling yourself and asking somebody else to pray for you as well. But bring it to God. Father, help me to walk in self-control in whatever area. Number two, self-control in resisting temptation. Run! Run! That's the best advice I can give you. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Run away from them. Flee them. Don't try to face them. Don't try to face them down. Don't just fight them. Go! Leave! 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says He won't give you any... won't suffer you to be tempted more than you can take, but with the temptation, He will give you a means of escape. What does that mean? You're going to be able to get away. Take off. Leave it. Go away. Dave Alessi, the pastor of the church I got saved in, used to always tell the story of this guy. It's just an unbelievable story. This guy, he's a Christian man, he kept a pornographic magazine on his coffee table to show that he had self-control and he wouldn't look at it. No, no, no. What you do is you take it out and you throw it in the barbecue and you light it and watch it burn. Get rid of it. But I want, as he told that story, I heard it a whole bunch of times when we were there years ago in the 80s. But I wonder, do I do that? Do I leave the door open a crack? Do I have things in my life that I know that I shouldn't look at, things I shouldn't eat, things that I shouldn't listen to, things that I shouldn't do, but I haven't completely gotten rid of them? You know, the devil likes to get just a little tiny bit in, just a little hint. The Lord gave me a word for somebody not too long ago, and I saw this person in a beautiful house. The Lord showed me him this person in a beautiful house, But down at the bottom, like in the cartoons, there were these little mouse holes, you know, where the mouse peeks out. And I saw mice trying to get into the house. And I heard the Lord tell me to tell him, board up the holes, close off the things, take every thought captive, don't give place to the little foxes that want to come in. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because we may think we're strong, but sin is stronger than your self-determination. It is stronger, and if you don't kill it off, it's going to get you. And people think that they don't. I know a brother who had a prominent ministry, but there was an area of his life that he never really got victory over for years and years and years, and he had a powerful ministry. Eventually, you know, the devil doesn't care if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30 years to get you. If you give him a space, he can get in there. Get rid of it. What did Joseph do when he worked in Potiphar's house? You know, Joseph, there he was. The scripture says he was a pretty handsome guy in Genesis. So he was pretty strong and well-built. And Potiphar's wife, where he was sold into slavery, took notice of him. Hey, and looks at him and, hey, you know, my husband isn't here. You want to have some fun? And Joseph says, no, no. And she kept coming and she kept coming. And finally, one day, she grabs a hold of Joseph. And what does he do? He runs. He runs out of the house. Do you think there was a level of temptation there? Sure there was. I'm a guy. I know. You know, you try to stand for God. But so what did he do? He ran out of the house. He took off. It didn't keep him from having some false accusations, but he did the right thing, and God used it in the end. A pastor friend of mine in his younger days, in his much younger days, had a real problem with porn. And finally he decided, can't have a smartphone. Got to get rid of it. Can't do it. To this day, all these years later, he still carries around a little phone. It has a keypad and a microphone, and that's it. And I try to text him, and he hates texting back to me because he's got to figure it out from the keypad. He doesn't want to do it. But he still holds to that because not that he would necessarily be tempted. He doesn't want that any of that opportunity. He's trying to stand the best he knows before God and get rid of the stuff that's bad. In other words, not have it around and resist it. Get rid of it. Ditch it. And the old saying that lots of people speak, others may, you cannot. And there are things that some people can do, and I can't do them. Now, I'm not going to be legalistic and say everybody can't do them. My friend, he couldn't have a smartphone. I can have a smartphone, but he can't do it. I have another friend that he has to be so careful around alcohol because he had a problem years and years ago. And he just can't. Now, some people, maybe they feel like they could have some wine with their dinner or something. No, cannot do it. There may be things that are permissible for some and not for you. It's important for you to know if you're going to have self-control. There are things that we just say absolutely no. Absolutely no. I have some things in my life that there are just no, there's no gray. There's a no, and I have to put it there. And for other people, it may not be a bad thing, but I can't. Now, then we come to the place where it's important to use moderation, where we don't have to say a definitive no, but it's important to moderate what you do in gratifying our appetites. There's a very colorful scripture. Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just what you want, lest you have too much and vomit it up. Ew. But you know that sort of paints an unattractive picture. But it's really important to know when to stop, because there are things that it's okay for us to do to a point. Now the other night, my wife and I were home, and we were both really. It was hot. And we were tired. And And I was recovering from my surgery, and my wife was running around doing all the things that I can't do to help me, and she's working herself to exhaustion. So we plopped down on the couch, and we were eating dinner, and we sat down and we watched a TV show. Now, we're pretty picky about what we watch on TV. You better be, you know. But the shows we watch, everybody's got their clothes on, nobody's cursing and swearing, you know. We try to find something that's decent to watch. But as it ended, the streaming service that we watch through, it automatically starts up the next episode. It just pops up. And we had a moment there where it was like, we should turn this off now. Yeah, we should. Should we turn this off? And we didn't turn it off. We just wanted to just sit there. And so we watched a whole nother episode. It wasn't bad. But 45 minutes, an hour later, we turn it off. And then there was, all of a sudden we got up and we're like, oh, we didn't do this. Oh no, we did. And things kept popping up that didn't get done that night. And we didn't do this. And I was like, God, I should have listened to the nudge and stopped. Should have stopped. Oh, I mean, it's not wrong to rest. It's not sinful to watch a decent show, but it's really important to know when to stop. Listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge. He'll tell you. He'll be faithful to let you know, when to stop, when to voluntarily abstain from something that's not going to lead you on into Him or lead you away from Him. Be sensitive to that. And you can apply that. I apply that to my TV watching. You can apply that to any area of your life. Listen to the Holy Spirit when He nudges you and says, okay, enough's enough. Stop. Move on. Honor me. Honor me in your mind, with your eyes, with your ears, with your body, with your appetites. Number three, self-control. Guard your thought life. Guard your thought life. That is a big deal. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a man. That's quite a horrible list. But what heads up the list? Evil thoughts. That's because that's where it starts. That's why Jesus started with that before all of the rest. And, you know, the things that you might never do, the stuff that you might never allow yourself to do, you might enjoy allowing yourself to think about it a little bit. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's terrible, but if we're honest, you know, you think about it. And that's why we're admonished to think about the things that are true and noble and pure and right. Philippians 4:8, we're told to think on these things. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that used to make my hair stand on end. I'd say, God, how can I take every thought? What do I do? And the Lord encouraged me. He said, you're only responsible for the thought you're having right now. You only got to take them one at a time. What are you thinking now? And you know, I would think, well, you know, my thought life's not that bad. And then somebody said, well, what if your thought life was up on that? I know I have a lot of work to do in my own brain to address my own thought life. Control it. Take every thought captive. It's important, really important for us to think about what we're thinking about. And it's up to God to help us with it. But you can take each thought captive as they come. And you know, if some kind of a bad thought crosses, you know, the devil likes to try to throw stuff your way, suggest things. If a bad thought goes across your mind, it's not sinful for that to cross your mind. Just don't let it build a nest. Don't nest on it. Don't think on it. Toss it out. I like, you know, they. A psychology class I had once, they said, the surest way to get somebody to think about something is to tell them not to think about it. So if I tell you right now, don't think about those deer that are out on the hill right now. don't think about them. What are you going to think about? You're going to be like, no, not going to look. Are they out there? So the scripture says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do? Replace it. Replace it with the things that are pure and lovely. You have a problem in your brain. Start singing a worship song. Start exalting Him. Pray in the Spirit. Seek His face. Replace it. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. It works. God will give you victory. He'll help you with it. And lastly, wow, this could be a new record for me. I'm still not as sure as Curtis was one Sunday, but when struggling with self-control, it's important to identify the source of the struggle. Now, that might sound kind of strange, but let me use an example. Over the course of my time in being in ministry, I've had lots of people come to me and confess problems with binge eating. You know, they're good, and then, they just eat. And my question when that happens is the problem food? Is eating the problem, or is it the symptom? And it's important to look at things that we struggle with and decide and discern, is this the problem, or is this the symptom, and is there something else going on inside? I know before I got saved, I won't go into what it was, but I had an addiction and I couldn't break it. When I got saved, God healed something on the inside of me. He healed something, and that thing broke off of me. But it didn't happen because I put it aside or fought it. It's because God healed me on the inside of something else that I was trying to self-medicate myself through wrong behavior. We had a young girl that we were praying for at one time who just kept throwing herself in the arms of these men, and she would just end up over and over in these terrible abusive situations. We'd pray this guy away. Then she'd go and she'd be with somebody else. And you know, she could try to stop the behavior, which of course she should, but there's a broken person inside that needs to be healed. There's some reason for the chasing of that. So it's important to identify the source of the struggle. You can fight something and not get victory if you're fighting the wrong thing. And we need the Holy Spirit to light that up. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God, we only know as much as God reveals to us. And if you seek His face, He'll be faithful to help you. He'll be faithful to show you those things. Whether it's in that case of binge eating, whether it's the food or whether it's something else, I don't know. I use that example because I obviously don't have a problem with that. Brother Tom is always saying, those people that can seem to eat anything and not gain any weight, and Tom says we need to find those people and hurt them. And I would ask that you please don't hurt me. It's not my fault. Sometimes I wish I could be a little the other way. But God knows. So self-control. Begin with God. He's the only one that can give us the grace to have self-control that doesn't become legalistic. Avoid temptation by eliminating it. Listen to the Holy Spirit when it's an issue of moderation. Guard your thought life. Gird it up. And with your thought life, take heed. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. He didn't say necessarily what you hear, but how you hear. And there's a lot of messages in the world today, and there's some of them that, frankly, it's a problem if you listen to them, if you see them. And if you haven't figured out that we live in Sodom and Gomorrah today in America, I hate to say it, but we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah in America, and there's a lot of stuff that it's important not to see, not to hear, not to watch, not to be involved in, to say no to. And then listen to the Holy Spirit's nudge when we need to moderate. Guard your thought life, and then ask the Holy Spirit when you're in a struggle to identify the source and see how you can have victory, and are you fighting the right battle? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are good. You don't just save us and leave us in a mess, but you want to change us, and so much of that is learning to master this flesh that we live in. God, and we know every single day it's a battle, but we're promised that we are more than overcomers. We can overcome through Christ, through Jesus, who can give us the victory. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would sensitize our hearts to the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would help us as we walk in these bodies, that you would make us sensitive to the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, to the things that hinder our testimony, the things that pull us down and keep us from all that you have for us because we walk and struggle in this flesh. But Lord, you understand our struggle too. Father, we thank you that you know it, you understand it, and you give more grace. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we walk these things out, that you would help us to be like the Apostle Paul, that we would bring our body into subjection and make it our slave so that we can finish our race well, so that we can walk in a godly way and maintain a testimony that will be a blessing to the world around us. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your grace that enables us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to move into a time of ministry. If you have any needs today, we've been seeing God move in wonderful, wonderful ways. If you have any need in your body or your soul or your spirit, we invite you to come. As I was preaching today, I could not escape. I kept hearing the Lord say, there's somebody here that has struggled with the spirit of fear. Chronic fear. Fear that comes and grips you. It's just... And what it has done is it has inhibited your life. It's separated you from people or places. I'm seeing it. If you're here today and you need deliverance from the spirit of fear, we want to pray for you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, this sounds really weird, but I feel like the Lord wants to touch somebody that's got a bad toenail. That sounds really weird, but not if you're the one that has that. If you need the Lord to touch you, if you've got that, someone will be here to pray for you. And otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. We want to may you walk in the grace of God and walk in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.